Good morning, everyone. From Groton, Vermont, on this beautiful sunny Sunday morning. And praise the Lord. Praise Him. Because, you know, like we were saying in the songs today, amazing grace. It is amazing. The grace that the Lord gives us, you know, it just, sometimes, you know, I feel like I'm not, you know, I go through my normal day of life every day, and I don't realize how much grace is upon me and how much the Lord has given me, and I don't properly appreciate it. I'm sure of it. And then there are other times that it just blows my mind how much the Lord has grace upon me. And there are two songs that we sang that had the word wretch in them, and that's what we are. That's what we need to realize, that we are wretches, and it's all about Him and what He's done for us and His grace upon us. I don't really have a lot to say today, but, you know, except that, praise the Lord, I am just so blessed. I know that I'm blessed. And I just wanted to mention just a little thing about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. And it's a very simple verse. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. There's an awful lot in that verse right there. First of all, it says to honor all men. And that's not just us within the brethren, that's all men. All, meaning all. Because if we don't honor all men, how are we going to preach the gospel out there to people if we're not esteeming ourselves lower than they are and realizing that the Lord loves all of us the same. All of us, and those that us of us that look to Him can have that chance to be saved. And if we don't honor all men, how are we going to preach the gospel to people? So that is a commandment of the Lord, which is, you know, the Bible is full of them, and we need to heed them. And the second one is love the brotherhood. Now, loving, I was, you know, listening to something, a revival or something yesterday, and was talking about love, and I think it was the Corinthians 13 charity chapter, and I realized, wow, how far short I fall of that, and that needs a lot of work on my part, loving the brotherhood, because loving the brotherhood is always thinking about them and not about yourself. Thinking about what they, you know, the things that are going on in their lives and helping them to the best that you can. And that's loving them. Loving them is bringing them to, you know, if there's anything that they need to help them, but also to help them with ministering to them if a word of the Lord when it's needed. And that is a big commandment, and it's something that we need to do. Fear God is the third one. Fear God, it's the only good kind of fear there is. That, you know, they were talking about in this revival that I was listening to, fear was, the only good one is fearing God. The other stuff is fear of the world, fear of anything else in the world. The Lord doesn't give us that. He gives us not a spirit of fear. That's the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear in the world is what we put off, and we trust the Lord that He has not given us that, and we rebuke it in the name of Jesus and command it to leave. But fearing God is a very good thing. And in the churches today, there's not a lot of that going on. It's all about people and things that they do. And yes, God is there, but he's in the distance somewhere. He's not in the forefront of their minds because it's all about them. Fearing God, though, is a commandment that we are to do. And a proper fear of God is important in our lives. Honor the king. Give him honor. You know, I know that I don't do that, but I know that the Lord is working on me to do these things. To honor him and what he's done for us and what he does for us every single day. It's awesome to me. He is an awesome God. And I praise him and I worship him. And I get up every morning and I praise him and worship him. And some days I do it better than others. But, you know, the Lord's grace is still there for us to partake of. And he asks us in Timothy to be strong in that grace. And so I guess that is what was on my mind this week, is his grace and how even though we fall short, it doesn't matter. His grace is there. And as long as his grace is there, we should be strong in that grace and receive it. Receive it and walk forward in it. I just thought of a verse in Isaiah 55:6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen, because the Lord abundantly pardons us, and he wants us to seek him. So I pray that we all do that, and especially, you know, on this time of Christmas where there's not the world celebrates the Lord, but not really the Lord. You know, it's more about presents and, you know, holidays and festivities and all that stuff, which is fine. It's wonderful, but Jesus has got to be in there. And I don't see a lot of that out in the world, but celebrating him every single day, you know, because of his grace and what he has done for us, to me truly is amazing. So God bless everyone and have a wonderful Christmas.
Good morning again, and thank you, Karen. One of the things that you mentioned was fear. And I remember it was probably a revival or maybe it was a conversation. I mean, it was brought up that what you fear is your God. So if you're fearing governments, if you're fearing people, if you're fearing all this other stuff, I mean, you got to get rid of that. The only rightly placed fear is fear of the Lord. And we also talked about at the convention that fear is food for devils. So you want to kill a thing, starve a thing. So you get rid of that fear, and that'll depart you. Focus on the Lord. I was in the shower this morning. I forgive me for the visual, if you've gotten one of that. But what came to me was a verse. It was Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, faith, it would seem to me as I sort of chew on that a little bit, I mean, everybody has faith. It just depends on what you have faith in. I mean, do you have faith in a husband? Do you have faith in a wife? Do you have faith in government? Do you have faith in friends? Do you have faith in yourself? I mean, where is your faith? And we're to have faith in God. And that's it. Just like we're supposed to fear God. And that's it. And I know, you know, for me, as I became a Christian, you know, I had fears and I had faith in things other than God. But I see that, you know, kind of like John the Baptist had to diminish so that Christ could increase, these fears and this faith in the nonsense that's out there, that has to diminish so that Christ can rise within me. That's something I'm working on, you know, and I think that I'm doing better in that, but it's definitely something that needs to be focused on and talked about. And we see at various places in the scripture and know that, you know, a two-minded person, you know, won't stand, a house divided won't stand, you know, all of these different concepts. And we need to put our eyes on the Lord, Him alone, believe Him, have faith in Him, and fear Him. And if you continue back through 6, that's essentially what it says. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that's what it's about. That's all I have today.
Well, thank you, Scott. Just to let you know, Scott really stole my topic today. And I know for myself, you know, this is something that's been kicking around. You know, I'm assuming it's of the Lord, but this is something that's been rattling around my brain for quite a while. And I'm going to go to Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me," that's Paul, "to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And going back to Hebrews 11:17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." Now, one thing that the Lord showed me, and if I'm wrong, I'm sure I'll be corrected on this. One thing that the Lord showed me a while ago, you know, we talk about an offering unto the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that we can offer unto Jesus Christ that's acceptable in His sight, and that's faith. You know, when we look at our faith, and you know, we see that we all have the same measure of faith. My faith is no greater than your faith. But one thing Davy said that I thought was very interesting, and I mean, it goes back to that measure of faith, is that we take that faith and we place it in the government, we place it in our parents, we place it into all these other things. And only at the point that we get to that point that we offer some faith into Jesus Christ, only at that point can that faith start to be purified. And I know that one thing, you know, and He accepts that faith. It doesn't matter if it's a big block of faith that you come up and you give to Him, or it's just a little sliver of faith. As long as you're willing to keep that faith in Him, that faith will grow. And I know that one thing that I've run into when I look at things, I look at myself. You know, I learned to put place in the government. I learned to put faith in this and faith in that. And that once pure faith that I had became corrupted. It became impure. But as I've learned to give God that faith in to Him, whether it be that little sliver that I had when I first gave to Him, He, being the perfect God, takes that faith and says, okay, you know what? It is corrupt. It is not pure. But He's willing to work with me and to boil that faith and to heat up that faith to cause it to purify. Because our faith is as gold and as silver. So he's going to take that faith, he's going to heat it up so that those impurities in that faith becomes more pure in him. And as that faith becomes more pure in him, we learn to take that faith that we have spread throughout all the world and give it more to him. Now, one thing I know that for myself when I look at faith, it's not a pleasant thing to have my faith heated and tried. Okay, I don't like it. Well, actually, I do like it, but I mean, I don't like going through the process. It doesn't feel good. But you know, it's only by the purifying and the trying of that faith that we learn to trust Jesus Christ. If I gave him all my faith, or I gave him some faith, and he never demonstrated that he was faithful, well, heck, I've got an example of that with the government. You know, and the thing where there's a couple things that I've seen, and one thing I look at too is, you know, we talk about climbing the mountain. The Lord showed me that our walk of faith is like climbing a mountain. You know, we start up this little trail, and as we start up that trail, that's kind of the purifying of our faith. Because let's face it, I don't know about you, I'm not in the best shape in the world. When I start walking up a mountain, I start getting uncomfortable. But I also know that as I walk up that mountain, I'm going to reach a plateau, I'm going to be allowed to cool, I'm going to be allowed to rest, but then I got to start up that trail again. Okay, walking up that trail is like the trying and the purifying of our faith. It starts to boil. We start shedding ourselves of that stuff that we're carrying because we don't want to carry it anymore. Finally, we reach that point where, you know, we seem to be about to break. We get to rest. We cool down. That junk is removed. We walk a little bit, we cool down, then we start up that path again. And the thing that we run into is only at the point that our faith is truly, holy, 100% clean and unadulterated and pure in the Lord is the time we reach that end destination. And we have to be willing to be tried and to have our faith boiled and to have that happen to us. You know, I've seen a lot of people come through this ministry. They say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Okay, yeah, here's my little bit of faith. You know, they still have their faith in all the other things out there in the world. And like I said earlier, that faith, of course, because it had been in the world, or I had been in the world, when I was born, it was pure as gold. As I allowed myself to go into the world, that faith became corrupted. But even when I gave that to the Lord, yes, it was corrupted, but it was acceptable to him. It was acceptable to him because I trust him. It wasn't a whole lot of trust, but it was a start. So he's going to take that faith, he's going to boil it, and he's going to take off the slag. And as we grow and as it purifies, we recognize that he is faithful, he is true. We take the faith that we gave to the government, we take the faith that we gave to the parents, we take that faith back, and eventually that faith becomes whole again as it was given to us when we were born. And it becomes whole and it becomes purified to the point that it is truly faith on him and it is pure in him. Now, I know that one thing this whole thing has been like bouncing around my head for a long time, and so I hope it comes out correctly. But I know that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it is acceptable. And he'll take that faith and he'll purify it. And he'll cause us to go, he'll cause us to heat up and for that slag to come off, because He wants that pure faith in Him. He wants to have our faith as pure as it can be, because it's only by that faith that we are going to be able to stand. Not only here, but also up there. And I know for myself, it's one of those things that, you know, I accepted the Lord September 29th, 1980. I mean, so it's been almost, 32 years or something like that. I had faith. I gave Him some faith. Okay? And I know for myself, that faith I gave Him, I didn't let go. There are times when I wanted to let go because it felt bad. But as long as you maintain that faith in Him, and as long as you don't allow that faith, allow yourself to take that faith back from Him, He'll work with it. And He'll make it grow. He'll make it so that you realize that all this other faith that you've had out there can only be safe in one place. And that's in Him. And you look at Abraham, you know, one thing that always hit me about Abraham, there's two things about Abraham and Isaac that came up. You know, Abraham's faith was fully perfected the day that he offered up Isaac. Only at that point did he fully demonstrate to Jesus Christ that his faith was in Him, or God the Father. But the other thing that you see there, you see Isaac. You know, we always focus on Abraham, but let's look at Isaac. Isaac had a whole heck of a lot of faith to first of all, to obey his father and to be allowed to be sacrificed, because he knew what was going to happen. But his father, Abraham, had showed that Jesus Christ was faithful. And so Isaac believed not only his father, he believed the Lord for that promise too. You know, let us learn to put our faith in the Lord. Let us learn to trust the things of God. And I know for myself, it has been a long time. But there's only one thing that's ever demonstrated the truth, and that's Jesus. So let's offer to Him the only thing that's acceptable and pleasing to Him. The only thing I can offer to Him that's pleasing and acceptable is my faith. And He will purify that faith in Him. So, that's all I have to say.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You know, Charles, you kind of described what James spoke about, where he said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations for the trying of your faith, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And I've always kind of looked at that, you look at it different ways at different times, but I look at it, that trying, kind of as a test. And a test isn't there to put you down. A test is there so you can see where you're at. If you take a math test on something that you've been given to learn, you can see where you still need to learn. And so it is with the trying of our faith, is God gives us opportunity to see where we yet lack, that we can, through, you know, by choice and through faith in Him, get stronger, as you were saying. And one other thing I would like to add to what you said is there's an aspect to faith where we need to come, where we move forward in an active sense. And that James says again in chapter 2, he says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And if we believe God, part and parcel of that is obedience. And That's really what I was going to talk about today. In a couple of ways, you know, we have learned and we know that God has called us to endure hardness. And one of the places that we have to set ourselves to and is that place of choosing to obey God. God wants us to understand His ways, know His ways, stuff like that, but it really comes down, and the very first thing we have to do and the thing we always have to walk in and stand in and choose, and sometimes it is, takes everything we have to do so, is to obey. And what can we do that is acceptable to God? Yes, the only thing is faith, but we show our faith by our obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. And part of that obedience and part of that going after the Lord is that using the grace of God to enter in and to stand, because we stand by faith. We stand because we believe God. We don't stand because we look at ourselves and see ourselves as able to serve God. But we look at Him and believe through Him and because of Him and by Him we are able. And we war a good warfare that way, but we... obedience is the starting point, right? We can't say we believe Him and then do whatever we choose. We can say we believe Him, and when we find we have gone our own way, repent and trust in the sufficiency of His blood. But it's like children, you know, you watch children, and this ministry has a bunch of children, so we get to see children a lot. And there's an element of children where they don't mind doing things, and we expect them to apologize and be sorry for it, and that gets to be pretty nothingness. I mean, then they get to go on and be about their way, and so we can see in that it is that simple, but we need to also repent. Right? We need to repent. Now, a child is young, and so we're not laying... I mean, they need to, but they're young. We're not. So, Genesis chapter 26, I'm just going to read a little of it. Starting with verse 1, it says, and this is Isaac. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Now, this is a little interesting, because when the famine was in the land in the days of Abraham, he did go down into Egypt. That's where he was called to go. And we know the story of Joseph and then the brothers who went to Egypt during that famine once again. The children of Israel, or the children of Abraham, or the children of God, were told to go to Egypt. But differently, Isaac is told not to. And if you think about that, you know, one thing to recognize is Egypt is a type and shadow of the world. And Isaac is being told not to go there. Egypt also seems not to be plagued with famine during these times, because it is the place to go. Or during Joseph's time, the Lord had given him wisdom to gather for the 7 years to make provision. But Isaac actually obeyed. It wasn't the testimony that he knew from his dad, Abraham. It was what God told him to do, though, and he did it. And one thing that you need to really understand is God many times says a thing, and oftentimes people discard it. Maybe the best opposite to Isaac's thing here is in the time of Jeremiah. And the Israelites would come to Jeremiah, and they were being besieged, and they'd say, you know, entreat the Lord for us, and whatever He says, we'll do. And so he would. And he would tell them, you know, to submit. And they didn't. They ran to Egypt, and in so doing, they were destroyed and perished. So God will speak, but there's a place where we have to hear and obey. Isaac did. He did not go to Egypt. Going on, it says here, I'll just read two again. It says, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. You know, the promises here, God gives Isaac a commandment. He tells him what he is to do. And then he tells him what he's going to do. Isaac, you do this. Isaac, I'm going to do that. And what he was going to do was to bless him, to give he, Isaac, and his seed, the countries that they were dwelling in, and to actually perform the oath which he swore unto Abraham his father. And then verse 4 there is a prophecy of Jesus, because it is through Jesus, who was a child of Abraham and Isaac, that salvation was purchased. And all of this because that Abraham obeyed his voice. And listen to what it was. He says, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Do you know, this was before the law of Moses. This was the same place we're in. It's not the law of Moses. It's the law of God. It's the law of a different kingdom. And that law was what Jesus, through perfect obedience to God, fulfilled. That's how Jesus fulfilled Moses' law, was through obedience to God the Father. That's how he did it. He didn't, like the Pharisees, go and was, all about the jot and tittle. He was about obedience. And in perfect obedience, doing nothing except for that which the Lord told him to do, he fulfilled the law. And that's why God can say of Abraham that he kept God's charge, God's commandments, God's statutes, and God's laws, because Abraham obeyed his voice. And in that was the fruit of keeping all of those things that are of God, right? It is in that that we fulfill the law of God. That's why he can say, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself, that you fulfill all the law. And how do we do that? We don't know how to do it, do we? I mean, are our thoughts and our ways ones that bear the fruit that proves that what we do in our own self is the love of God, love for God, and the love for our neighbor? And if we're honest, the answer is no. God, there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And we know in chapter 17 of John that Jesus talks about the 11 apostles, not Judas, but the other 11 who were not of this world. They didn't feel that way. I mean, they didn't know it, but it was true nevertheless. And through the election of God on our part, where we choose God as our Lord and as our King, we too now are not of this world, right? And that choice, though, demands obedience to the King of the kingdom of God. And the Lord has shown himself so that it is undeniable to each of us that his ways are good, they're loving, they're merciful, and their desire is only good. He has proven that. He has proven that through the Word. He has proven that in our own lives, every one of us. There's not one of us here that does not know that God is good. And we need to understand that we need to endure hardness and choose obedience to Him, which is contrary, and oftentimes strongly contrary to us. But it is only in that obedience that we enter in, and we do it by believing Him. It's a choice to believe Him, notwithstanding how we feel. It's a choice to believe Him. And we all have our different battles, and we all have the same battles at different times. But it all comes down to, do we believe Him? Where's our hope? I mean, we can look at ourselves and lose hope, or we can look at God and know that He is able to do, to perform that which He has spoken. Isn't that what the testimony of Isaac's birth through Sarah was? She believed, she judged him faithful, who had promised. Well, He has promised us that if we will believe Him, that He will bring us through. But to believe Him means that we walk in obedience to Him. It's not just an acknowledgement. It is an actual walk of faith and of life, subject to Him and Him alone. So we need to endure hardness, and sometimes it's hard. So praise God.